Thus, we will begin with a word of prayer. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today. It's a difficult word. God, it's your word, and it's some of the most incredible words that you gave to us. And so, Holy Spirit, may you open up our minds, open up our hearts to hear and receive what you would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it was during a voice check in preparation for his regular weekly radio broadcast, and not realizing that his microphone was on, President Ronald Reagan said, "My fellow Americans, I am pleased to tell you today that I've signed legislation that will outlaw Russia forever. We begin bombing in 5 minutes." Ooh, hello. You talk about stopping people in their tracks and jaws hitting the floor. This almost caused an international catastrophe. You know, sometimes, and I'm sure all of us can think of a time when we have heard someone say something that was so crazy, so outrageous, that we're just left with our mouths open and no words coming out. And this is likely what happened to the people who were hearing this Sermon on the Mount, and especially with what Jesus says today. Now, Jesus has been teaching them what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And he began with the Beatitudes, where he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted." And then he said, "You are salt and you are light in this world." And so this has all been about living in the kingdom under the rule of God. Pretty startling stuff. But maybe the most startling is what Jesus hasn't said. You notice there has been no mention of the law. There's no teaching on the importance of keeping the law, no encouragement to be like the Pharisees who had just dedicated their lives to the law. Instead, Jesus is presenting this idea that to enter the kingdom is not by external works, but something much, much deeper. Boy, and I bet many people there, and you know there were some Pharisees, because they were always there to check out what Jesus had to say. They had to be thinking, "Gal, is he getting rid of the law? I mean, is he abolishing everything that we stand for? Everything that's been a part of our lives? Or is he just making a little easier for everybody?" And I'm sure there were many there who were going, "Well, that would sure be nice." But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, and so he drops this absolute huge megaton bomb on them when he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I'm sorry, Jesus, what was that? That's crazy. So let's first talk about Jesus and the law. "So I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets." So as Pastor Steve has mentioned before, when we hear Jesus using the term law and prophets, that's just a way of saying the Old Testament. They looked at that as the whole thing, from the Pentateuch through everything else. And he says, "But I have come to fulfill." So literally that word means filling to the absolute fullest. So there is nothing left. It is absolutely full to capacity. And this is truly one of the most incredible things Jesus ever said. Because think about it. Who's he talking to? A bunch of Jewish people, right? The law and the prophets were everything to them. Their whole life revolved around the Old Testament, their morality, their religion, their social views, their political views, everything about them was rooted in the law. And here is this man saying, "It's all fulfilled. It's all filled to the fullest in me. Your whole history's culmination is right here. The goal and purpose of your existence as a people and nation is all completed right here." Can you imagine? You'd be hearing his jaws are just smacking the ground all around that mountainside. So then how does Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, the prophets, that's kind of the easy one because, well, he fulfilled all of their prophecies. The prophets all spoke about the coming of the Messiah. And there's all sorts of crazy statistics. I'll just give you a little bit here. So they figure that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, the chance that one person could fulfill 48 of those prophecies is one chance in 10 to the 157th power. Wow. And the chance that someone could fulfill over 300, well, I don't know what that number is, but let's just say the answer is Jesus, because he's the only one who did that. And so he fulfills the prophecies of the prophets, but he also fulfills the law in his teaching and his life. Now, the Pharisees, they were heavily burdened, and they liked to pass that burden on to everybody else. They would take one command and then come up with like 10, 15 bullet points of their own. Some say it was to make it actually easier on them, not harder. But you know what? The law was never a burden to Jesus. I mean, you never hear him say, "Oh, Dad, why did we make this so hard?" Because the law was written in his heart. Jesus loved to do the will of the Father. His whole life was centered around pleasing his Father through his obedience. But it was never a burden. His teaching brought out the true meaning of the law. Now, in about the next 28 verses or so, we're going to see how Jesus takes on the law, and you'll get these statements where he will say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Now understand, Jesus is not trying to conflict with the law or contrast the law. He's not trying to relax the law and make it a little bit easier. If anything, he's making it harder because it goes deeper. And ultimately, he's correcting the misinterpretations that the Pharisees, teachers of the law, had come up with. And understand that it wasn't just that Jesus followed all the rules, and that's how he fulfilled the law. He did, but he understood the rules much differently, understood them correctly. This is something that kind of drove me crazy. I've been studying this text for the last few weeks, and over again, commentators would say, "So what we will see is Jesus' interpretation of the law, his perspective." No, Jesus is the lawgiver and fulfiller. This is not his interpretation or his perspective. This is how the law was to be understood correctly. It's not just his take on it. This is how it was supposed to be. You know, you think about this. How often does Jesus condemn people for not following the letter of the law? So I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, let's say I'm a good Jew, maybe even a Pharisee. The outfit kind of like what they wore. Not that we're Pharisees, really trying not to be. And let's say Charles is a bad Jew, okay? I follow all the rules, okay? I do everything I'm supposed to do. And I see Emil falls down, he goes down, and he needs help. And I'm looking at him going, well, I don't know. I mean, he could be a Gentile or a Samaritan, and I don't want to touch him because that would make me unclean. And, oh, look at the time. It's the Sabbath. I can't even go that far to help him. So, sorry. And then you have Charles the bad Jew. He's sitting over there. He's got tattoos, piercings. He's eating a bacon and ham sandwich. And I mean, he's a bad Jew. And he sees the same thing. And he says, well, yeah, it's the Sabbath, but I know what I have to do. I have to do the right thing. I have to go help him. Regardless if it makes me unclean or impure and it's the Sabbath. Who do you think Jesus would look more favorably upon? You guys recognize this is just a really bizarre retelling of the story of the Good Samaritan. Of course, God would look more favorably upon the bad Jew. Or think about in John chapter 8. A woman is caught in adultery, and so the men bring her out, and they pick up stones to stone her. Now, that's according to the law of Moses, which also said you were to bring the man out and stone him, but whatever. So they bring her out, and they're all ready, and Jesus shows up, and what does he say? Here, pass me a big rock. because I've got really good aim. One shot, we're out of here. No, he doesn't say that. He says, okay, you guys, all of you, who doesn't have a sin? If you don't, go ahead, throw it. Go for it. And they all leave. And what does he say to the woman? Where are your accusers? Where are those who are condemning you? And she says, they're not here. And he says, well, I don't condemn you either, but knock it off. Stop this sinning. You know, twice Jesus says to the religious leaders, hey, guys, figure this one out. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, that's not something Jesus came up with on the spot. That comes out of the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? There are 613 Old Testament laws. And Jesus says, well, actually, there's only two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Unfortunately, the Pharisees missed the whole point. They were so tied up in rules and minutiae that they completely missed the heart of the law. So Jesus fulfilled the law in his teaching and his life. He also fulfilled the law in his death. The reality of God's holiness and the holy demands of his law are seen as Jesus is bearing the penalty of our breaking God's law as he dies on the cross, where we see sin receiving its judgment. And this is incredible, because all those laws concerning offerings and sacrifices and purification, all of those things were being fulfilled at the cross. Now, as I was thinking about this, I would have to think, if I was an Old Testament Jew, that I would look at this whole thing and go, you know, every year we make these sacrifices. Every day we're required to bring these sacrifices. Year after year, day after day after day. Seems to me they can't be all that effective. Well, no, they weren't. But all of those sacrifices, all those laws, were pointing us to the fact that there was a need for the ultimate sacrifice that would only have to be given once. And we see that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. All of the laws, the purification rites, all of those were fulfilled in that moment. I'm going to read to you out of the book of Hebrews. This is how the author there takes it. If you have a chance, read through the whole part of chapter 10, because it's just fascinating. But he says this in chapter 10, verse 11. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, quoting out of Jeremiah, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Wow. So when Jesus accomplished his work on the cross, all those ceremonial, sacrificial laws all came to an end. They didn't need to be continued after that. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, and I'll paraphrase roughly here, you just can't get better than Jesus. But notice that while God's law is completely fulfilled in Christ, it isn't going away. In verse 18, Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear. Now, that could just be an expression. Apparently, that was a common phrase at the time. Basically, kind of means when pigs fly. But it says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the least stroke of a pen, not the smallest letter. And these are tiny, tiny little marks in the Hebrew language. It says, they will not disappear until all has been accomplished. So while the law has been fulfilled, it sure doesn't mean that we don't need it anymore, because it still reflects God's character and his holiness. It points out our need for Christ, because it shows us how far from God's standard we are. No, we don't have to observe the ceremonial laws anymore, because Jesus took care of that. But if you read the law and the prophets, they all scream out, love God above everything else and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all through there. Which leads us then to talking about Christians in the law. What is our role that we take with the law? Because the law is not abolished. Jesus said that. It's still relevant. I think as long as we understand it through the lens of Jesus. And as I said, we're going to see that in these following verses of how we are supposed to understand the law. But I want to offer a question to you. What is your attitude about the law, about the Old Testament? I've met several people who say, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't like the law. I think God is mean in the Old Testament. I like the New Testament God. Well, friends, it's the same God, and he doesn't change. Because if we treat this lightly, or worse, with contempt, that shows, I think, a real lack of understanding, not only in the law of God, but in the new covenant in Christ. And it says we'll be considered least in the kingdom. Who wants that? Now, when we obey Jesus' great commands to love, and we teach others to do the same, we're displaying our love for God. And we'll be considered great in the kingdom. It means we're living as kingdom people. Now again, there is nothing new here. You know, Jesus, in the Great Commission, said, go and make disciples, baptize, and what? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus says in John's Gospel, if you love me, keep my commands. And I think this is how Jesus fulfills the law also in us, his people. Because you see, friends, the law has now been put in our minds. It's been written on our hearts. So obedience should no longer be a burden, but a joy. Because we aren't bound by the letter of the law, but by the heart of the law. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, 3 and 4. We heard this read for us. He says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's like, okay, yeah, that's okay, I'm kind of grabbing on to this now. This makes sense. And then he hits us with verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh. A few days ago, I was reading this to a friend, and they said, uh-oh, I think I might be in trouble. Maybe you feel that way when you hear Jesus say those words. Imagine what those people felt like. Because they're sitting there going, whoa, what? But the Pharisees are the most righteous people we know. How could we surpass them? Well, first, understand that the Pharisees' righteousness really wasn't so great. It was merely external, ceremonial. It had no real love or grace or compassion. Fact is, I think these guys created so many rules to try and insulate themselves from the heart of the law. Jesus, as we're going to see in how he teaches us what the law means, I think he truly frees and strengthens the law so that it absolutely hits us in the heart and soul, right where it counts. These guys were rule monsters, self-righteous, self-satisfied. And basically what Jesus is saying is, hey, their righteousness is never going to get them into the kingdom. Yours has to surpass that. And there is absolutely no doubt that Jesus is talking about obedience. But he's not pointing us to simply be rule followers and rule keepers. What Jesus wants is a transformation of our hearts and minds. His righteousness is given to us. It is imputed to us. And that makes us different. That makes us holy. Friends, if you know Christ, if you have truly been born again, His law is now written on your heart and put in your mind. Like I said, obedience then becomes our joy. And that's all because of our connection with Him. Romans 3, 21, 22 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So it's not our efforts, it's not our works. That's what's different about us and how the Pharisees viewed it. We can't get into the kingdom by our works. It's all because of the righteousness, that gift of God's righteousness through Christ that He gives to us. And yet, how often do we like to act like Pharisees? It's easy to fall into, say, "Oh, well, you know what, I come to church, I was baptized, I was confirmed, I do all the things, I follow all the rules, and darn it, I expect everyone to follow those too if they want to be right where I'm at." I think the reality is, I don't even think we would be very good as Pharisees. When we get caught up thinking that we can somehow fill up the law, check off all those boxes of obedience, we've missed the point. Because the whole point of the Bible, the law and the prophets and the New Testament is Jesus. And as one commentator said, the heart of the law points us to Jesus, and Jesus points us to the heart of the law. Friends, Jesus wants followers who are purified from the inside out, starting in our hearts and our minds. And maybe today is the first day that this has made sense to you. Maybe this is the first time you've connected the dots and said, "Wait, wow, I never understood that Jesus did all of this, fulfilling the law on my behalf." So if that's you, don't waste another day. This is the day to give everything to Him. Because you have no righteousness of your own that will help you enter the kingdom of heaven. That only comes through faith in Christ. Which always takes us back to that very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they recognize we come to God empty. We're lawbreakers, we're sinners who can only live in the righteousness of God through Christ. Our hope is all in Jesus, that He fulfilled this. Because Jesus accomplished what we never could. Amen. Please stand as we join in singing our hymn.